There's always a battle that goes on between what makes sense in my mind and what makes sense to God. Anybody part of that battle with me? It's kind of that ongoing struggle with what I try to reason in my flesh and my mind and the places that God wants to lead me that I'm uncertain of or unsure of that makes sense to God. And that's where we've been over these last several weeks, is trying to begin to understand human sense versus God's sense and the battle line or the crossroad that stands in the midst. And what we've talked about in each of these pieces of the series are there are all these promises that God gives us in the Scripture. And I bet all of us would like to receive the promises of God, right? And these promises make sense to God, but they don't always make sense to us when we're hearing them or the way to get to them. And the Bible says that we can only please God through faith. So the only way something that is God's sense will make human sense is after a walk of faith. You understand that? Let me say it again. The only way that something that is God's sense will make human sense is after a walk of faith. It's when we've looked back and go, okay, God, now it makes sense to me. But when God's calling us these promises, and that's what God is saying. This is God's sense. I know it doesn't make rational human sense, but I'm taking you in this direction because there's a promise that's going to meet you in this place. So there's the journey that all of us find ourselves on, and it's part of the challenge as we walk along this whole aspect. I know for me, I'm met with that challenge and that crossroad quite often, and perhaps you are as well. I'm not, it's attuned to what my mind and my spirit and my rational human being wants to do versus God. I mean, those hit all the time. And as I lead an organization like Christ the King, those questions are always raised. Certainly, you want to lead in the way of God. You want to honor God, not man, right, or woman. You want God to be the primary. At the same time, one must surround himself or herself with rational, godly people, because that's what makes the body work, right? We're speaking into each other, seeking to make the best decision that we can make, knowing that God's leading us on a pathway. It's not always, as people of faith will journey, going to make all human sense, but we try to make the best sense, trusting in the faith of God. Now, that all wouldn't seem to make sense, because how can I make a rational sense that belongs to me and still make a God sense of something that is an act of faith? There lies the struggle, right? Is human rationality and God's sense will never connect on the front end. There's always a move that takes us somewhere that we are not understanding in the way to go. So as one who tends to lead and tries to work in a rationality as a visionary, you know, one of those areas that we're always wrestling with is this, and I have an awesome finance team. We have an awesome congregational council. They're always speaking into leading and direction. And the finance team has said, hey, we should give the congregation a monthly update on where we stand in our financial health. Any of you have a budget? I hope all of you will raise your hand. Because I'm a rational person. I think a budget's important. You know, it's kind of like, okay, a budget tells you when you start the month, where to spend your money rather than asking where it went. Right? Anybody get to the end of the month and asking it where it went? If you have a good budget, you're telling your money where to go versus asking it where it went. I mean, that's the validity of it. And you don't end up bankrupt or whatever. But there's a journey. But when you're on a mission, and all of you know that the only resource for this congregation is coming out of the generosity of God's people. We don't sell anything. We got nothing. We're about Jesus. We're about a mission. That's why when Michelle says every dollar counts. But see, as one who leads an organization at the top, and many of you do, you know that there's a bottom line, right? And what's usually the bottom line? Can we pay for it or not? But yet God's calling us to places that we can't pay for. Isn't that a kind of a challenge? I mean, how do you rationalize that? How do you get your arm around that? So we share financial health, and it comes out, and I go, man, in my rational sense, I would absolutely love for this entire year of budget ministry to already be paid for. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome in this Active Thrive as we're building the Steel Creek Community Place and we're getting ready to launch into that, that all that resource is already in the bank, ready to go? Wouldn't that be awesome? So I go, man, God, why can't we have that? You know, so there's a balance between my rational human thought and what God's calling me to. So whenever you, and you can think about, that's just something I deal with on a daily basis in leading an organization. How do you keep the organization healthy? How do you keep the organization moving forward? We know that any church that's ever going to do anything good for God costs something. You know, right now in the world, we're seeing incredible expenses being paid. Have you seen what has been given toward Ukraine? I had a dear missionary friend of mine that just said, I think, beautifully, because Jenny just says things kind of straight out. It says, it costs to do good. Oh, yeah, it does. See, you just see, whenever there's disaster or brokenness or whatever, there's a cost. Whenever a church is moving forward and making a difference in life, there's a cost. That's a reality. And God moves in the hearts of people, making it work out in order for things to happen. But our rationale says, can we do it or not do it? Okay, there's the challenge. Never will God's sense and human sense make sense except after a walk of faith. So God's always dealing with us with things, and we need to surround ourselves with people of faith to help us make good decisions in following God, not keeping God from working and moving in our lives the way he wants us to go, because it's always a challenge to walk in faith. But yet to walk in this partnership and in this relationship with him. So one of the challenges that it makes sense in walking with God is one of the promises that he says is that in order to rest, you must carry a burden, or what he might call a yoke. Now, does that make sense? How many of you find rest by piling more on? Doesn't make sense, does it? And in fact, we would want to discard all the things that get heavy in our lives. But there's a promise in Scripture that rest comes in carrying a yoke. Now, I brought a smaller version of a yoke today for you to kind of get an idea in Bible terms what this means and what it looks like. A yoke is what you would put on animals. They could be small or large or different sizes of yoke to keep them moving in the same direction and connected together. I love to share this with couples that are getting married, that if they would wear this for a year, they would learn to communicate. Because you always stay a little bit of earshot of having to work through the things in life rather than move apart, as many times come when we get into struggles of communication. But let's take a look. What I want you to do is understand this concept, because there's a promise here that rest comes in bearing a yoke. I provided for you again an outline sheet you received today. There's some notes on there, and then there's some notes for you to go deeper with during the week. And I want to encourage you to take those notes and spend time with your family and go deeper. In the Bible, Jesus always says, blessed are those who hear the word and do what it says. He never says, blessed are those who hear the word only. Okay? So on a time of teaching, you hear the word, but it has no value in your life, has no change in your life unless you do it. There is a blessed of those who hear the word and do what it says. When you go home and when you gather with your family and when you pull out the notes and you begin to apply and put to truth what the promises that God is saying is when your life becomes more blessed. So I want to encourage you each time we do that. So today, I want to teach you this concept in the Old Testament. And I want to teach it to you in the New Testament. They're incredibly consistent in what it means to have rest by bearing a yoke. So the first passage I want us to look at is Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6, and verse 16, Jeremiah is speaking to God's people, and he opens up in this way. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, let's just hold right there. Leave that on the screen. So Jeremiah is opening something really important. He's saying there's a promise for you. And there's a promise that if you walk the path of God, you will find rest for your souls. Now, rest for our souls is really important, because that's what we could say in modern terms, I'm living at peace. I'm not frustrated. My life is together. My relationships are good. I'm journeying on a pathway that's fruitful. All that means rest for our souls. That's what he's talking about. So if you walk the godly path, you will find rest for your soul. This is what everyone in this country desires, what anybody in the world really desires deeply in their lives, to walk in that way. Now, the challenge here is, he says, walk in the old godly path. Okay? Now, have any of you said at any time, that's just old-fashioned? Every kid that's ever walked the face of the earth has looked at their parents at some point and said, but that's old-fashioned, Mom. They don't do that anymore, Dad. Everybody's doing this. See, that's kind of the thing, right? I see the laughter. I've done it to my kids. My kids will do it to their kids. It's a generational thing, all right? So the reality is that there can be things that become old-fashioned. Cultures change. The way we do in societies are change. If you've got an old flip phone, it changed, okay? All kinds of things. You still have one of those things that rings on the wall that changed. It's old-fashioned. Maybe cool, but it's old-fashioned. But that's not what we're talking about here. When Jeremiah says, follow the old godly path, he's not talking about old-fashioned. He's talking about the creation of the universe. He's speaking about the way that God formed human beings in his image. He's talking about the things that are not changeable. He's talking about the things that are set in motion that are about the human soul and body and mind and spirit that are not ever changeable. They simply are. God created you in his image. He formed you in a way that makes your heart, mind, soul, and body work in order to find rest, okay? So you can't change it. You can't update it. It always was, always will be, to the end of the age. It is the old godly way that Jeremiah draws out, okay? So there's some standards in life that are never changeable. Many things are, but that is not. So he's speaking to the people about this, people like you and me in that day, and this is how he responds to them. He says, but you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Any of your kids ever said that? Just elbow them. I don't want to go that way. It's too hard. It's no fun. And then he goes on to say, I posted a watchman over you who said, listen for the sound of the alarm. But you replied, no, we won't pay attention. Now, I think it's just really interesting words that Jeremiah brings out when he's saying there's a godly path, there's an old ancient way that will lead us to rest for our souls, but yet you say, no, I don't want to go that way. And he says, I'll even set forth a watchman, and when he rings the alarm, and you say, no, I'm not going to listen. Now, what does that mean? We all have that in our lives. You've had it in your own life. You've had times where you have said, I don't want to go that way, and it gets a little messy. That's an alarm, okay? Or you've decided to live in a relationship a certain way that begins to break and crumble, and that's an alarm, right? It's a bell being rung. It says you might want to stop at the crossroad again. You might have been running a particular direction, and your parents say, no, you can't do it. You're grounded. That's an alarm, okay? God has put watchmen and watchwomen over our lives to sound the alarm in the old godly way, and we can either be deaf to those alarms and keep going in a way that's destructive, or we can come back to the crossroad and we have a decision, will we find rest for our soul? That's where we all find ourselves. It's the human nature we find it. Now, what I encourage you as a part of Christian life is we all need watchmen in our lives. We all need people who are godly people in our lives who will ring the alarm when we get off course. It's really hugely valuable. That's what Jeremiah's saying. That is the norm. That was the norm of the culture of God's people, to have watchmen ringing the alarm to help people. And that's what we talk about community group. That's what we talk about being part of the body. If you fly underground, so to speak, where nobody ever knows what's going on in your life, you've got no watchmen in your life, you're headed toward destruction if you're not already there. Okay? We need those people. Now, there are many reasons why we come to the crossroad and we try and we go human sins versus God's sins. There are many reasons that we do that. It's too slow. If I go God's way, I'll never get there. Or all my friends are going this way. If I go that way, I'm getting further away from them. It's too challenging to go that way. I've read the commands of God. Why would I want to go the godly? I'm going to go. There are all kind of reasons why we say, like Jeremiah says, no, that's not the road I want. It doesn't seem fun. It may affect my job. It may affect my family. It's too costly. We could go, the list is huge. I've heard it over and over, and I have said it. There's so many ways that make me want to go human sins versus God's sins. Even when the bell is rung, don't do it. It's easy to go that way. But the realities are this. I've watched many a marriage and relationship crash and burn due to fantasy. I've watched many a student forfeit their future and the doors open because of a person that they admire. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I've watched households go bankrupt because spending makes one feel good and trying to find some sense of identity and person. See, it's the human sense pathway. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. So how do we find our way in it? And how do we find a way in which it something that we want? Because the reason we go our way versus God's way is God's way feels legalistic because it's not the way that we want to go, right? Whenever it's not the way you want to go, it's legalism. It is, always. Aaron, I know you've done it, your parents. You're just laying down the law. Why can't I stay out till 1 a.m? Of course, you're an adult now. I heard that when you were a kid. But that's it. But we get that in life, too. Whatever we don't want to do or we being asked to do now feels like law. Okay? How many of you love legalistic religion? Nobody? You know, the only people that like legalistic religion are the ones that want everybody else to be legalistic. And sometimes it hits home. So what is legalistic religion? Legalistic religion is a sense of duty. It starts with the word, I have to, because if I don't, then I'll be seen. Or it's a sense of I have to, because that's the way I must live to honor God. It always has that. In a human heart, it is, I'm really working hard to do right for Jesus, and I expect you to do the same. That's what it sounds like from one legalistic person to another. And sometimes that can really hit home. I've found myself in that place. You know, I'm doing the right thing. Why isn't everybody else? I won't ask you to raise your hand on that statement. But I've been there, and it always feels like duty. And what I notice at the other end of it, there's not a whole lot of love. So then I come, why do I want to go that path? That path feels like law. That's not something I want to do. I'd rather go my path. Why go God's path if it's more that I got to pile on? Where is there going to be rest in bearing that yoke? Doesn't make sense. So we quit. But Jesus has more to say on the topic. And in the New Testament, he picks up with a new phrase of the old passage of Jeremiah. In Matthew chapter 11, you can turn over to that. You also see it some on the screen. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, this short prayer, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So let's just stop right there a minute. In this, that little children isn't referring to toddlers. It's referring to anyone whose heart is open to hearing the word of God. Okay, that's what he's speaking. He's saying that those whose minds are all in human sense, the wise and understanding, in this passage, it's not wrong to be wise and understanding, because remember, Jesus says, if you want wisdom, ask for it. But what he's talking about here is everybody who's made life out of human sense. They've got the answers, they've got all the wisdom, they've got all the knowledge. There's no need for a walk of faith with God. There's no need for God's sin, because I've got it all. He's saying, I will never be revealed to those people. That's what he's saying. Because you don't need the revelation of God, because you have your own human sense. So he goes on to say a little bit further. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. God chose to do it this way. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And listen to this carefully. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Ooh. What that means is we can't even know God. We can know about God. There's a difference. Satan knows about God. We can only know God if he allows us to be revealed. That means that all we can know is about the qualities of God, but to know him, to be intimate with him, to have the power of God working in my life is only revealed when Jesus gives it to us. So the question is, how does that happen? But Jesus is going to make me do stuff. Jesus has commands. How does all that go together? So Jesus goes on, and he says the passage that most of us are familiar with out of this context. In verse 28, he says, come to me then, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, like Jeremiah, you hear a promise. All are welcome. If you come on the old godly path, you will bear my yoke, and it is easy, and you will find rest. That is, now the life is complete. So there's only one pathway in that direction. There's human sins or there's God's sins. Whatever it means now to carry this yoke. Now, what was going on in the day? Legalistic religion was going on in the day. What was happening is the Pharisees in the Old Testament, and likewise, this is before Jesus, God gave the people 613 laws. It came to Moses, and they had this written law that was taught to them by the scribes and the Pharisees in order to know how to live for God. Okay? That's what we call discipleship today. How do I learn to live for God? So they followed the laws. Now, what happened is in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes would take those pieces of law and they would add to them. Maybe you've done that. I've probably done it. I'm sure I've done it where now I'm putting more law on you than God does, okay? Or your spouse is putting more law on you than somebody else would, okay? Because we like to invoke laws on people. So what was happening is in order to be religious, in order to be godly, the Pharisees added a lot more. So, for example, just on Sunday, which was the Sabbath on their day, it was Saturday, they created 600 laws that just had to do with what not to do on Sunday. So what if I gave you a list when you left today? Here's 600 things you should not do on Sunday. How much fun are you going to have on Sunday? Well, after you finish the day reading them all, the day is over. But there's all these restrictions. It just becomes a burden. And what was happening is loving God was so burdened that people weren't loving God. They were just duty. And Jesus was saying, come to me for rest. That's not the burden that was ever meant for you to bear. I will bear that burden. I will bear all the law on your behalf. Now, what it also meant in that day, that if you messed up, you were lost. Every one of us in the room have messed up, so what does that mean? We're far from God. Because, see, the being able to get to heaven, being able to be loved by God in the Old Testament meant that you were fulfilling all the law. And if you messed up, then you were lost. So what people were experiencing was religion, legalistic religion. They were not experiencing the love of God. And Jesus says to them, come to me, all who are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So what's the yoke? The yoke is being tied to Jesus. The same way as you would experience in a marriage, being tied to one another, allowing Jesus to fulfill all the law, that you would walk with him in a loving way. Let's look what that looks like. Three things I put down in your outline for you to hold on to and ponder even more through the week. One of them is this: Jesus carried the burden of the law for us. So when he says, come to me and take on this yoke, what we're doing is coming into yoke with Jesus for the one who's already paid all the price, the one who's borne all our sin, that's taken all of our brokenness. What it means is we're still in the family. What it means is Jesus creates a safe place, because all of us are broken. We had some conversation on Monday in staff with the difficulties that are going on in the world and the things even around the Roe versus Wade decisions. And what does it mean that people are living in aspects of shame or brokenness that make decisions that hurt other people? But this is in many, many, many different cases. And the problem with legalistic religion in across America and around the world is either I'm following the right way or I'm not. And if I'm not, then I'm excluded, I'm ashamed, and I'm guilty. There's no path back. Okay. It's a tough place. So Jesus is telling the people, you're all broken. You're all broken. Take my yoke. I've borne what you did. You don't need to live it in isolation. I'm not changing what is right or wrong. I'm carrying the wrongness to make you right. Jesus bore that. That's freedom. Hear the words? That's what we preach about on the stage. We say we want experiencing God. We want God to be revealed to us through Jesus so that we are finally set free. And if we are set free, can we not allow others to be set free? How many people in the world do you think don't come to church because of legalism? How many people never enter a relationship with Jesus Christ because they believe the way is too heavy? It's a barrier. But that's exactly what Jesus was breaking down, was the barrier. He said, come to me, I will carry it. Because I want you to know how much you were loved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes it this way. He says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Hear that? No one makes themselves right. God does. God says, bear my yoke. Not because you have your life together. Bear my yoke because you want to walk with me. You are choosing. You're at the crossroad. And you will choose the godly path. The second one is this. Is Jesus gives us commands out of love and relationship versus laws to achieve love and relationship. That is hugely different in our culture. I would dare say our culture, by and large, lives in laws to achieve love and relationship. It usually starts like this. If you will do this, I will. Okay? That sounds that horn loudly in the world. I can't come near God because I don't measure up. I'm not loved because I am not. You just fill in the blank. Okay? But it's the other way around. Our lives change when we experience love. And it looks a lot like this. In John 14, Jesus says, Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Hear that word reveal again? You will experience the fullness of God as you're walking with me in the yoke. Now, many times we can read that passage and say, well, there's legalism, there's commands, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about love. I've yet to find a good marriage. Circle the word good. That feels like their marriage is law. But if you would evaluate the marriage, underneath it, it's filled with laws. It's filled with them. It's all the unsaid things that make the marriage work. How you live within it, how you respect one another, what are the boundaries, and all those things. But imagine if you're not interested in the marriage anymore, you all of a sudden break all those laws. And then all of a sudden your spouse says, you're just being legalistic. No, I'm saying you need to be home at night. Hear me? One sounds like law. If you're in love, you are where? You're living in the framework of the relationship. When Jesus speaks about commandments in love, he's saying, when you love me, these things in which we live are transformed in your life like a marriage relationship. That's why Paul used the marriage image of a relationship between Jesus and his church. It's just natural. But when I'm on the outside looking in, it feels like law. When I'm standing at the crossroad and I want to go this way, and God's wanting me to go this way, it feels like law. That's why Jesus says, I have taken it. Just come and learn. You hear that? Learn from me. It's a journey that we all take together. A third one is this, that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us walk in the way of Jesus. When we choose, when we stand at that crossroads and we choose human sense versus God's sense, we will often find ourselves alone and at the end of the road. We will find ourselves broken. We'll find our friends have gone away. We'll find that life didn't turn out as we thought. At some point, we find the chaos in which we straggle back in, back to a crossroad, and the bell's ringing, and we want to hear again. But when you choose the ancient godly path, when you choose rest by bearing the burden of Jesus, you're never alone. Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. And Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit to move and work in your life, continuing to reveal my truth in you that you never walked, that he's given you wisdom each and every step of the way. In John chapter 14, verse 26, we hear these words. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. That's good stuff. Not have to walk it alone. See, what our world desperately needs right now is not legalistic religion, but how to learn to rest under the yoke of Jesus, who's carried all the brokenness, who teaches us the way, and who gives us the Spirit to build us up and draw us as one. That's desperately needed in our world. And what people need to hear out of my life is the same thing they need to hear out of yours. Don't try to do this out of duty. Try falling in love with Jesus. That's what drives why I do what I do, why I give what I give, how I treat my body, what I put in my mind, what I choose to see with my eyes, and the way that I seek to serve isn't something that I do because I have to. It's due because I'm in a yoke. It changes everything. And I think about us as a church. When Steel Creek Community Place opens up at CTK, when Steel Creek Community Place at CTK opens up in February of 2023, the building is only a portion of the story. You gathering in the space, in the cafe, you encountering the people in the community that have walked their path and are broken, that you will be able to speak, there's another path at the crossroad. I'd love to tell you about that rest. That's when the impact that we're about together is taken hold of by the Spirit and lives are changed. That is a safe place. And many will follow Jesus. Fair enough? Let's pray. Gracious God, we honor you and we love you. We thank you for this pathway that you've laid out. It doesn't make sense that we might carry the burden of your commands and your ways. But as we walk in faith, God's sense begins to make sense. So, Father, I pray that as we stand at the crossroads, that your Holy Spirit will nudge us and show us the way. I pray, Father, over this church as we journey together in faithfulness, seeking to be the people you're calling us into being, seeking to stretch out in ways that you call us for our own good and for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, thank you that you have borne all of our burdens and our mistakes and our brokenness, which allows us to come humble before you, which has us come lowly before you and before others, letting them know there is a pathway that is open to them. Just yoke with you. So, Father, anyone today that's hearing this word from you, that you will knock at the door of their heart and you will come in and you will make your home there. For thus is the ancient godly path that leads to the rest for our souls. Father, we thank you. And we're so much in need of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the prayer partners to come up if you would. If something about this word from God is stirring in your heart and you're like, man, I need to pray with somebody. I want to pray with somebody. Come up. They are here for you. They want to journey with you. And they will help you, and they'll help point in the other way. If we can have a male representative, come on up. Thank you. Thanks for being a part of that. And they're here as long as you need them. God's grace. Have an incredible week. Go in the love of God. Make a difference in somebody's life. Become a safe place in which somebody who doesn't know Jesus can have a good conversation. God loves you. See you next time. Grace.